Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10:4. Proverbs 11:20. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. Proverbs 11:20. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. Proverbs 11:20. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. Man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. You can turn your Bibles to Philippians 1:21. We'll be talking about actually what we've been talking about. And we've been hearing a lot about suffering and faith, and three different preachers talking about it. That must mean something. But we're going to continue talking about that subject. And we're going to talk about where we're pointed to in the midst of that, which we've heard some of already. So, with that being said, before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer so we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore be ready to learn, grow spiritually, and of course that entails for us naming our sins to God the Father, and we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness and ready to get going. So let's take care of that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for everything that you have provided us. We know that you are in our lives every day. We continue to see you work, and we just pray that we can stay focused on your mission for us and continue growing spiritually, getting to know your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that today we can open our minds and concentrate on your word so we can absorb as much of it as we can. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And I'll start with reading from verse 17, if you want to follow along. It says, "The former proclaim Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, because they think they can cause trouble for me in my imprisonment. For what?" That's where Paul said, "So what? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." And our verse for today, verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So just to reiterate, last time we saw that Paul is eagerly looking forward to what Christ is going to do in his life. He's eagerly looking forward to God working the circumstances towards his benefit. And remember, the analogy was the runner with his neck stretched forward, because he can't wait to see what's going to happen. And he's been seeing it. You know, the circumstances have been flipping for him, and he's going to continue to see that. So he's looking forward to seeing that. And he knows that it'll happen. That's another thing. He's very confident in it. And he also told us that he will not be put to shame in anything. And that included what kind of shame? Those seeking to cause him shame. Remember, it wasn't his own created shame. It was the shame coming at him from other directions, which, if you remember, can come from a wide range of things. Those who seek to tear you down, seek to tear your reputation down, to belittle you, dishonor you, disrespect you, discredit you, or in Paul's case, just seek to diminish his ministry altogether. And I didn't get a chance last time to show you, but I wanted to show you what kind of shame Paul is not talking about. He's not talking about this next picture, which is, this is apparently someone's boyfriend, and he's holding a sign up. And if you can't read it, it says, "I cheated on my girlfriend for 3 years." And this is what you would call self-induced shame. This is not what the kind of shame that Paul is referring to. So you can see that on his face. So he is being shamed on his own accord. This is definitely not what Paul is talking about. So kind of feel bad for that guy, but he did it to himself, right? So this is shame coming at us from all directions in our life from other people. So, and instead of being put to shame, which is what they are desiring for Paul, what? He tells us that he's eagerly confident that also that Christ will be exalted in his body. Remember? Glorified. He's going to glorify Christ in his body. So, and then the commands we saw for this, directly related to this, the two commands were from 1 Peter 4:16. It said, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian," and you will, that's a first class condition, "he is not to be ashamed," that's the first command, the second one, "but is to glorify God in his name," which is just what Paul is doing right here. He's telling us, "I will not be ashamed," and also that Christ will be glorified. So he's following, carrying out these two commands that the scripture, that God is commanding here. And really what we're seeing here in these verses is how the mature believer handles suffering in his life. That's what this is really a picture of. Paul is showing us how we go through suffering and how we're able to handle it by relying and trusting in the Lord. And we said already that this suffering isn't related to a divine discipline, remember, but rather a suffering for blessing is what this is talking about. So Paul isn't being disciplined like the guy in the picture here. He's being tested. He's suffering for spiritual growth reasons. So that's what we're seeing in Paul's life. And the suffering for blessing is illustrated in many places. One of those we looked at was the book of Job last time. And just by knowing this fact should completely change the way we think about suffering. We've been hearing about suffering. We've been hearing solutions to suffering. There's a lot to say about suffering. And just to know that the focus, God's reason for suffering, should change our motivation, our MO of how we deal with suffering, how we go into suffering. And remember, all suffering has the what? The potential to be extraordinarily positive in the life of any growing believer. It has the potential to be positive, not a negative, which it can be that as well, but we have the option to make the suffering a positive thing. We have the option to truly dig in and enjoy what God has given us through that suffering, not in the midst of suffering. And I like the way it was said in last service that we don't necessarily go through it with a smile on our face, But in a way we do, because your soul is essentially still having joy through the midst of the suffering. Just because I can't see the smile doesn't mean you know for a fact, just like Paul does, that you're confident. You know for a fact what God is going to do in your life, and you know He's going to pull it off because He does it every time. He's faithful, He loves us, and He's going to say, hey, He's in my family, she's in my family, and I've given him every divine resource that's available to them, and they want to use it, they want to take advantage of it, so what is he going to do? He's going to provide it, and he's going to do the work on our behalf. And we're seeing that again and again in Paul's circumstances. We've seen it in the last sermon, the last two sermons, three sermons, four sermons. Last week we saw sharing the sufferings with Christ, and then we saw the power of faith in God's Word, the mind of Christ, which we have. And one of the things that we said suffering is for the Christian is opportunity to glorify God. It's an opportunity. We have to see it as opportunity. We really do. Because God has given us a chance at exponentially growing in our spiritual life. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to give you this problem. I'm going to give you this suffering because I know you can handle it. But if we don't realize that, if we don't go into it like that, we will fail the test if we're not rooted in God's Word. We have to be rooted in His Word. We have to be. So, needless to say, it's good to know that there is a huge difference in thinking about suffering just for suffering. It's got a purpose. It's got a grand purpose. It's got a much higher purpose than what we're seeing just here. The physical, the pain, it's way beyond that. Way beyond that. It's coming from God Himself. It has divine purpose that can last for eternity. Think about that. What you are doing, your actions, the way you think, the way you use God's Word and His promises, how you trust in Him, those things last for eternity. The things that we are going through in this life, we are packing our bags here. Divine good is what it's all about, and that's what we're doing. That's what we're seeing right here with Paul. He's looking to the solution because he's taking advantage of it. And that's the purpose of suffering, right? It's opportunity for spiritual, concentrated spiritual growth, which we just heard, strengthens and builds endurance. It's meant to encourage us to look to the solution, which just means what? Application. Application of God's Word. We constantly hear these things. If you don't apply them, what do? They just sit there. God's Word has to be applied to your life, or you're not going to see any change. It's got to be. And that applies to all of us. You know, and I'm guilty just as anyone as letting some truth sit there and not applying that to a specific situation in my life that's been going on forever. And all of a sudden you have an epiphany. Wow. You know, you take advantage of it. But that's just the way we work. We have to get to a certain point in our spiritual growth where we see, our eyes are opened. And, you know, we come to the process where I understand. And what's backing all of it is our faith. I just wasn't to the point yet where I could believe it or understand, or my faith wasn't strong enough to where I can get to the point and say, okay, he's got this, right? The problem was overweighing of what the strength of the faith was. So what I was doing was keeping holding on to that problem. It wasn't my problem to hold on to, but I was holding on to it. So ultimately, we are to glorify God in the midst of adversity. And as we'll see shortly, glorifying God, it really sounds like, you know, the focus is something we are doing, we are taking part in, but really, God is doing all the work. God is doing every single bit of the heavy lifting. He's doing, he's taking the burden off of our shoulders. He's taking the pain and the suffering of the situation, and he's saying, you know what? That's not what it's about. It's about my word. It's about your, how much do you trust me? That's what it's about. You're not to focus on the situation. You're to focus on what I gave you, the joy that you are to have in your soul. And we can have that because we know for a fact, without a doubt, that he will carry out what he tells us he will. And what does all that mean? It means it's blessing in your lives. Blessing. Who doesn't want blessing? We love blessing any direction it comes, whether it be the weather, whether it be a good meal, whether it be good friends, good company. You get the point. Blessing is blessing. Or how about a project at home? That project can either go some easy 10 steps or it can take you all day. You know, one's a blessing. It's the little things that we need to pay attention to in our lives that are blessings. So, and another repetitive thing here is that we've been seeing between all three of us is that suffering is related directly to happiness. As strange as that may initially sound, Paul, remember, is expressing joy, that inner happiness through the midst of the suffering. And just as we said earlier, there is plenty of suffering to go around, and even more so for the growing believer. That's just the nature of the beast. If you're growing spiritually and you continue to go down this path, you will without a doubt receive testing from God. Suffering, super suffering. So what do? We continue what we are doing. We buckle up and continue to pack our bags focused on the Word of God. Because we know without a doubt, yes, I will suffer. As we heard, that's a part of life. That's a natural thing that will happen without a doubt. So what do? We go to the solution of the suffering. We go to the source and say, I know where the answers are. I know where the solutions are. And what does it do to us? It builds our faith strong enough where the suffering doesn't bother us. It's not about the suffering. Who cares? We're going to suffer. Is it going to hurt? Yeah, it's going to hurt. But you know what? That's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. It's about all the purposes of suffering that we just listed, which is way over and above the suffering itself. So there's an intimate connection between suffering, glorifying God, and happiness. They are intertwined. They're intertwined. If you tell an outsider, an unbeliever that, he would think you're an alien. But the Word of God, they are intertwined. Suffering, glorifying God, and happiness. Because we are able to watch God work. We can sit back and just watch Him work. See Him work. And there are many verses showing this. We just heard Colossians 1:24. Romans 5 is talking about this too. 1 Peter 4:4, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory, who is the Spirit of God, rests on you. And there's many other verses on this, but you get the idea. And we left off with Paul saying that Christ will be exalted in his body no matter what. No matter what. He's saying whether I live or whether I die, Christ will be exalted. Remember, that meant Christ will be glorified. So we're at verse 21, and it says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I had to put it up here like this simply because I wanted to show you a couple things. Well, of course, the first word is for, introducing the explanation of the previous verse. So Paul's basically going into more detail here. He's going into more detail. Remember, he says, whether I live or I die, Christ is exalted. But now he's saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's getting into more detail. But he doesn't say, he doesn't just say, for to live is Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ. There's a personal pronoun in green there. You see it? And it's used here. The use is emphatically here. It's used emphatically, both in form and position of the word in the sentence. It's the first word. So it's used for emphasis here, which means what? This is a personal situation. Paul isn't saying everybody lives for Christ and dying is gain. He's not saying that. He's saying me. This is a personal situation to each individual person. Every one of us cannot say, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we are living Christ. It's different from saying it and living it. That's two different things. Not all believers even get to that point in their spiritual growth to be able to say that, to be able to live that. That's our goal. That's our desire. But Paul is there, and he's telling us that. He's saying, and then, of course, the dative is the dative of advantage. It is in your best interest to have the same mindset as Paul, which we can only do through what? Spiritual advance. And that's why really this is directed towards the concentrated or spiritually advanced or mature believer. And of course we need to know what to live is Christ mean. What does that mean? To live is Christ. Well, the first thing to note is that there is no verb is in the Greek. You see where it says in your translation, to live is Christ? That's not there. I mean, it helps in the English, but it's technically not relating your life and Christ together. There's no equality that's saying your life is equal with Christ. How it's said is to live Christ. That's how it goes, to live Christ. So it's combining two words into one idea right here. Life and Christ are coming together and they're not being taken apart. That's what Paul is talking about. He's not equating them. He's saying they are merged together into one. This is the point in the believer's life where there is a merging of your life itself and Christ. And, you know, remember from 1 Corinthians 6:20, where this really, you know, initiated. We were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Yeah, I hear that. We hear that, right? We hear the verse. But we're seeing that it takes a lot to get to the point of actually carrying that out. And as we continue to grow spiritually, what do we realize? How much God loves us, which is centered and shown where? In Christ, dying in our place. It's centered in Christ. It's in Christ. And then these things become our motivation for us to carry out the command to glorify God in our bodies. Or as Paul mentioned, Christ being exalted in his bodies. And the only way we can do that fully is to live Christ. To live Christ. And this is where your life is now completely and totally defined by Christ, the Word of God. Remember, we have the mind of Christ. And this is what we know as occupation with Christ. This is the definition right here, what we've been talking about. You know, sometimes we have terms like this, at least I'm familiar with many of these terms, and they just kind of, they lose their meaning over time because we keep hearing them over and over, you know, and they kind of lose their meaning. So I just want to re-flesh out the idea of occupation with Christ, so to bring back the meaning to it. To occupy, the simple phrase to occupy is to fill up time, to hold, to dwell or reside, to seize possession of, to engage the attention or concentration of. So this is talking about Christ's thoughts become your thoughts. And this comes through in your actions. Our life is directed by the Word of God. Our entire life is directed by the Word of God. There's not anything we do that is not connected to the mind of Christ in some way. Remember, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And Galatians 2:20 really helps me, and I think it'll help you understand what occupation with Christ means and looks like. Let's see if I have a slide. Yeah. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith, which we've been hearing about. In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That says it right there. It's not us. It's not us who is living. We are living under the filling ministry of the power of the Holy Spirit. We are living our thoughts based consistently off the mind of Christ, the Word of God. Can we take credit for that? No. It's not us. Because guess what? If I do take credit for it, I get stressed out. Things go hairy. Things start popping at the seams. It's not my way of living. It's Christ living. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So as we grow and advance through the written word, it slowly becomes our number one priority, right? We know that concept. Because it is the only way we can learn about the living Word, Jesus Christ. Right? We have His mind. We have a living Word in the pages of Scripture. The written Word and the living Word become your top priorities. These two merge together. We start with the written Word, and all of a sudden, guess what? The living Word comes to that same level. And this is the point in your life where your entire makeup and well-being is defined by Christ, the Word of God. So what He has told us and commanded us through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit becomes our thinking and our life. And not, I'm not just talking about in certain parts of your life. I'm not talking about that. You know, we kind of turn that switch off when we get around this group of people. Turn it off when we get around this group of people. No, I'm talking about your entire life. Even when you're asleep. Life, when you're eating, sleeping, living, dying, everything is consumed by the Word of God. So, not just in certain parts. It's the total. And that's why it's called occupied with Christ. He is completely occupying our thoughts. The living and the written word are one. And that's why that verse tells us the Word of God is alive and powerful. Because they're not just physical words. These are words that are going into our souls, into our thoughts. And guess what happens? Christ is lived through us. Amazing. So our function in life and motivation is not our own, but Christ who lives in us. And what did He say? Now I live in the flesh, and I live by faith in the Son of God. And as we see through Paul, this is the only way to have a fantastic life. Because when we live for Christ, guess who does all the work? God. God does all the work. we're not doing anything except what we're doing now. Yes, we do have to do something, but you get the point. We don't have to deal with the pressures, the adversity in the ways we think we do. So, because what are we living by? Faith. Faith directed towards Christ can apply to every single aspect of our lives, living and dying. And really, if you think about it, this is a moment by moment thing. It's a moment by moment. That's what it takes us. We have a natural tendency, we have our sin nature in us. So it's a daily, moment by moment, minute by minute thing. That's what it takes. A moment by moment confident expectation in the surety of God's word. And who's waiting on us? God is waiting on that for us to fully trust and give everything to Him so that He can step in and take care of our life. Work on our behalf. And that's when Christ is exalted in our bodies. Not us being exalted, but Christ. Not us. There's a big difference there. Big difference. Not me. Not me. It's what comes through the Word of God, through me. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So what you think, actually, you got to wonder. It's no wonder Paul has so much joy here. And it feels as though almost like we're cheating life, doesn't it? This is what we have available. It feels like we're in this life and we're just cheating because we have so much available to us that we can get through it unlike the unbeliever. Can you imagine? No hope, no divine resources, just themselves. That unbelievable. But it's their game. We're definitely not cheating. So we've been given them by grace and we're taking advantage of them. So our existence is because of Christ, which means our mission and our service should both be to Him. His mind is our motivation. His mind is our mind. And that's really what it's about. His mind is our mind. What you think, what you say, and I have a little stick figure drawing here. What you think, what you say, and what you do are all defined by the Word of God. Everything that we do, your life, every single one of your priorities, whether you're already there in your spiritual growth or not, this is your goal. This is your striving point right here. Every one of us. And if this is something you want or want to keep, guess what? It has to stay on the top of your list. It's got to stay on the top of your list. It has to. Because guess what? It so easily falls behind. I'm talking about for everyone. Even us that are in it every single day. We can fall behind. Studying, grinding it out, we are still capable of falling behind. Believe it or not. Sad but true. But that's the life we're in right now. We're in Satan's world. So, stay at it. It's a relationship, and just like with any relationship, what does it take? Exposure. Exposure. Get to know Him. Get to know your Savior. It takes exposure to His mind. And we've got it all. We have it all right here. So, as we transition over to the latter half into our communion service, which is the time for us for intense concentration on just who I've been talking about, Jesus Christ. This is the only thing that really makes this observance meaningful for us is what? The truth that is currently in your soul. Not that isn't there or that we hope is there, that is there right now. That's what really makes communion, the Lord's Supper, meaningful in your life. It's the truth in your soul. That's what it's about. Because as the Word of God tells us, we are to remember. That's the command. And that's based on what's currently in your soul. Just as we saw what? Being occupied with Christ is based on what is currently in your soul. Not what could be there, what should have been there, or no, it's what's there right now. And I found it very interesting that God has been providing these messages through every one of us, and they kind of intermingle. I think Jason brought that up. And this is no difference here. This is directly related to what? Our passage we're talking to. Our ability to recall what Jesus Christ did, is doing in your life, and will continue to do in your life. That's really what this service is about. It's about to think about Jesus Christ. Remember, recall. So, through Jesus Christ, we've been given eternal life, the ability to have a personal, intimate relationship with Him. And through God's Word, we come to know Him and think with His mind. I want to read 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. It says that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Continue to do this in remembrance of Me." There's the recall. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So may our men now come forward to pass out the elements. And as Pat reminded us, when you receive it, go ahead and remove the topmost plastic portion of the covering. In order to make this service as meaningful as possible, we should always be a believer in Jesus Christ initially, first and foremost. And as 1 Corinthians 11:27 and 28 tell us, that we should judge ourselves rightly so that we should not partake of the elements in an unworthy manner. So before we take this bread, let's take a moment of silent prayer and go to God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the ability to remember You, recall the wonderful work that You've done in our lives and will continue to do in our lives. And we just pray that we can keep that our number one priority in life. We know that You are everything that we need, and You provide everything that we need. So we pray that we can focus on that in these coming weeks, months, and years. We thank You for Your entirety, Your life, and Your death on the cross, and for everything You provide us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Remember that the bread represents Christ's sinless body that was broken on your behalf. Take and eat thereof. Now we can remove the second covering. First Peter 1:18 tells us we have not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. Remember, as we drink of the cup, that it represents Jesus Christ's salvation work and His willingness to our substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. Take and drink thereof. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for this service. We thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we as a nation can continue to focus and look to You for answers. Ask that You help us direct our thoughts towards You. Help us stay motivated in the Word. And just thank You for everything You provide us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We will now sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" on page 324.
324.